Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
When I was growing up, Mother's Day was a happy thing. My dad was a pastor. My dad was devout follower of Jesus Christ and a devoted husband to my mom, who was a devoted wife and mother. And so every Mother's Day when I was a child, Dad would make sure Mother had a corsage. If it had been a good spring, he might be able to afford an orchid. That was the epitome of exquisite corsages. If times were lean, as they were many years in my childhood, then Mother got usually a rose, sometimes something else, sometimes something out of the yard. But Mother always had a corsage. And the ladies in our church typically wore corsages on Mother's Day, those who were mothers. And flowers were in abundance because it was springtime. And it was a happy time, as far as I could tell. It's happy at our house. So I always thought of Mother's Day as a happy thing. Dad would write a poem to my mom. He always wrote poems for birthdays and Mother's Day and just about every occasion. That was my view of Mother's Day. When I became a pastor, I discovered that for a lot of people, Mother's Day was the most difficult day of the year. More depressing than Christmas. Some because they'd had a really tough childhood with a mother who was hard to remember, painful to think about. Some because they had longed to be mothers and God had not blessed them with children. Some because God had given them children and they were filled with regret for the fact that they had not been good mothers. Some because they had tried very hard to be good mothers and their children had turned out to be prodigals, scoundrels sometimes. And so Mother's Day, there were the pretty nuclear families who sat there smiling with their little children beside them. And there were a bunch of other women for whom it was an agonizingly difficult day. I remember having preached what God put on my heart about the fact that Mother's Day isn't the same for everybody and having women come to me after the service in tears and say, "Thank you so much. I was so afraid I almost didn't come this morning because it's usually so painful, but what you said ministered to me." And so every year since, on Mother's Day, I've tried to remember that this holiday means different things to different people. And what I want to say to all of our folks this morning, because if you had a mean mom or you're just missing your great mom, Mother's Day can be tough for men too. Whatever you're going through, God understands. Whatever you're feeling today, God understands. He knows. And the story that God put on my heart for today is about the prayers of a mother found in 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 11, reading from the New International Version. This is God's word. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and She said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken. Those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food. But those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. But she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. When I look at this passage we just read, it starts out, "There was a certain man," but it very quickly moves to a different character. And that is one of his wives. The guy had 2 wives. Not a good plan. Okay? Just not a good plan. But he had 2 wives. And one of them he had a bunch of children with. And the other one he loved. It's not a real happy situation for either wife. And the one wife, Peninnah, she was a jerk. She was mean. She was wicked. There's nothing in the text that would indicate she ever prayed. Instead, every year when they went to worship God, she's not giving thanks to God. She is needling Hannah, poking at her until she cries. She's not satisfied until she has reduced Hannah to tears. That's her goal. That's what she's aiming for. She provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Chapter 1, verse 7. This didn't make her husband happy. He would say to Hannah, "Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" That's a good word to remember, mothers. If you want to bless your kids, prioritize your relationship with your spouse. I realize there are some single moms, widows, and others who've been through great difficulty, and they would find it very difficult to do that, but I'll tell you this. If you want to bless your children, work on your marriage. Because your kids, as much as they want to know that you love them, they find their security in knowing that mom and dad love each other. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? A lot of husbands feel displaced by motherhood. They have this wonderful relationship with their spouse, and then the kids come along, and all of a sudden, it feels like she really doesn't need me anymore. She really doesn't care about me so much. It's all about the kids. Well, for Hannah, it wasn't all about the kids she had. It was all about the fact that she didn't have any kids. But her response to that painful situation was not just sadness, not just grief, not just emotion. Her response was prayer. She prayed, and her prayer is in the scripture as an example for us of great prayer. And when you read that prayer, you see that God's Spirit was speaking through her just as he spoke through Moses and David in the Psalms, and just as he spoke through Miriam in the book of Exodus, and through Mary in the book of Luke. God uses Hannah as an example of great prayer, prevailing prayer, prayer that got answered. But I want you to see that she prayed for years and years before she saw an answer. Look at verse 7. This went on year after year. And year after year, it was like torment for her. Here she's supposed to worship the Lord, and it seems as if the heavens are brass. It seems as if God is not answering her. And not only is God not giving her the longing of her heart, God is blessing the wicked. Peninnah keeps having children. And Peninnah is not worshiping the Lord. Peninnah is being wicked, selfish, cruel. Do you ever, in the midst of your prayers, have thoughts about why do the wicked prosper? The psalmist certainly does. It's like, God, I'm just asking you for this. And no answer. And this person gets what I was praying for. How come you give it to them when they're not even asking you, they're not thanking you, they're not serving you? I'm praying and you're not answering, God. Why? Hannah knew what that was like. She prayed from great anguish and grief, verse 16. Now, I want you to see also, just Hannah not only was mistreated by Peninnah, but she was misunderstood by the high priest. God's representative, seeing her praying silently, her lips moving, but no voice coming out. He misjudged her, jumped to conclusions, a warning to all of us, thinking he knew what was really going on, and rebuked her wrongly. Have you ever done that? There are a bunch of examples of it in the scripture. We need to be careful about that. Sometimes we look at a situation and we think we are so wise and discerning that we know what's going on. We understand what's really happening. And we're ready to rush to judgment. That was a painful experience for her. The two sons of Eli were crooks. They were blasphemous, vile, professional religionists using their position in order to exploit people who wanted to worship God. And that's the guys who were priests there where they went every year to worship God. Would that be a little discouraging to you? You're going and you're praying and Peninnah is wicked and God's giving her what you're praying for, and the guys who are running the show there at Shiloh are bad guys. And now Eli comes down hard on her, falsely accusing her. If I was her, I think I'd want to say to him, you don't know what you're talking about. You're accusing me wrongly. You need to go talk to your boys. They're the ones that everybody knows are violating God's law. They're a couple of crooks. They're treating this thing like organized crime. And you're rebuking me? Go rebuke them. That will happen elsewhere in this book. Not her saying that, but Eli rebuking his sons. The problem is, he's rebuking his sons, but he's still getting fat off of their crime. Literally, that's what was going on. But even though she was misunderstood, God understood. God saw, God heard, and God answered. And God gave her a son. God had compassion on her. He remembered her. Now, please note, God was the one who'd closed her womb. It wasn't that, you know, in this random universe where things just happen sometimes, she wasn't able to have children. We don't know why. Well, yes, we do know why. The text tells us why. The Lord had closed her womb. And then the Lord opened her womb and enabled her to conceive and gave her not just a child, but a son. That's what she prayed for. And that's what God gave her. But she had promised to God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. So when God answered, she remembered what she'd promised. And she had to surrender that child back to the Lord, not just in theory, not just in principle, but in very practical, specific ways. She had to take him to Shiloh and turn him over to Eli, who had not been a good father, whose own kids had not turned out well. She turns her boy into his hands because of her confidence in the Lord, not because of her confidence in Eli. Samuel, who grows up there in the house of the Lord, I would have been worried about Hophni and Phinehas. What kind of influence are they going to be on my son? Well, God took care of that. God took care of that. And you and I need to realize that while we have a responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, ultimately, it's not just Hannah who has to yield their child back to the Lord. It's all of us. Every one of us, with every child, recognizing the child is ours on loan. We don't know for how long. But this child belongs to the Lord. That's what parents do when they bring their child in a service to have their child dedicated to the Lord. Dedicating your children to the Lord is a very biblical thing. Recognizing that our children belong to him and that we are going to answer to him for what we do with his children. When she prays, she's just turned her son over to Eli. She kept him only until he was weaned, and it says she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull. Many have suggested that that was the bull that was set apart as the sacrifice when the boy was born, to redeem her firstborn with the sacrifice of an animal, which was commanded by God. So he may have been a little 3-year-old boy. Can you imagine giving up your 3-year-old boy? But what does she do? She worships. She worships. Because she's not turning him over to Eli, she's turning him over to the Lord. That was her promise, and that's her obedience. I thank God I never had to go through this exactly, but I do know the closest thing for Susan and for me was time after time after time taking our firstborn son and turning him over to doctors. Some of them believers, some of them not believers, all of them highly skilled. And trusting God to work through their hands to save his life. In some cases, to try and improve his life. But in every case, definitely out of our hands. It's a painful thing to have to take the child you love and hand them to someone else and trust God to work through them. But God has answered prayer over and over for us, and he will for you. So I implore you, get on your face before God, cry out to him, ask him to do what we pray every week. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.